Here's an actual question that came in, but there was many of them. You see it there at the top of your sheet. Let's just dive in here. Let's read the question together. How best can Christians combat the bondage of depression and suicidal thoughts? Other questions came out like, if you commit suicide, will you go to hell? The question, how can God possibly forgive me? And they just went on and on and on. So we picked one here. So let's just dive in. On average now, there are 123 suicides every day. For every one suicide, there are 25 attempts. And that's just what's reported. I want you to think about that. That would be astronomically higher if we heard about all of them. Suicide rate is highest among middle-aged white men. In fact, last year, 7 out of 10 came from that group. The next in line are our kids. 2015 survey by the Youth Risk Behavior said that 9% of 9th through 12th graders said that they had made at least one suicide attempt in the past 12 months. Think about that. That's almost 1 in 10 high schoolers attempting it. Girls in that group, twice more than boys. So, by the way, this is big church. If you've got kids, we dive into all kind of stuff here. I'm giving you fair warning. We got wonderful children's programming and stuff like that. We're going to be talking about some pretty significant issues. So, lest we think that depression and hopelessness, suicidal thoughts, or something that's just for other people, I want you to look at this picture up here. This is this is Pastor Andrew. He pastors Inland Hills Church in California. It's his wife Kayla, 3 young sons. Just killing it. A church like ours, they're doing serve days, they're doing baptisms, they're just making huge impact in their community. Just less than a month ago, Andrew committed suicide. If you go on Inland Hills Church's Instagram or site, they're just, that church community, devastated. What's happening? Why? What's Kayla going to do? Not only the pastor, but her husband. Shot. So you have a question there at the top of your notes. What do we need to know about suicide and mental illness? So let's just begin. I want to give you 4 thoughts. Folks, there's so much here. We're only going to scratch the surface, but we're going to talk about it, okay? First thought is that mental illness is a real sickness, a disease, okay? I remember when Jill and I had our first child almost 16 years ago, and we went to the birthing inn. We had all our kids at the birthing inn across the street, and when we had Kate, our eyes were literally opened. Now, just word of advice for those who may be new parents, stay as long as you can in the birthing inn. Come on, any parents out there, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they have nurses that come and get the little baby, and they take them out, and you can sleep. Come on, sleep's a big deal. I'm serious. Stay there as long until they kick you out. Stay there. Take my baby. Because when you go home, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm just telling you, when you go home, it is real. And we were in the middle of that, and we were just losing sleep, and literally our life was in a tailspin. I just felt like, I looked at Jill in the middle of this and said, "Honey, people do this." I remember saying, I was shocked. And they do it again. Why do people do this? I couldn't figure it out. And my wife, who is totally stable, just like a rock. This is one of the things that attracted me to her. She's not a drama queen. She's not up and down, up and down. She's just like, my wife began to walk through a serious bout of something I never heard of until this time, was postpartum anxiety. And I remember I was at work. I was a youth pastor back then, and I was here, and I got a call from Jill, and she said, "Honey, something's not right." I was like, "What are you talking about? Everything okay? The baby's okay?" She's like, "Yeah, everything's fine. I'm afraid." I'm like, "What are you afraid?" Like, typical bonehead guy. Like, what are you talking about? What are you afraid of? Nothing to be afraid of. I remember going home. I remember seasons during this time of we would be lying in bed together, and I would be holding Jill, and I would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with her shaking. This is physical, not just in the head, but like, and I'll wake up and be like, "Jill, honey, what's wrong? I don't know. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? I don't know. I'm just, everything's fine. I'm here. Come on." Shaking. I mean, "Honey, come on. This is, what are you talking about? I know. I shouldn't be. Everything's fine. I know." I remember many nights getting out of bed, climbing beside the bed, saying, and praying, "Lord, you know, come into this house. This is a house of peace. Lord, you're our peace. You keep those in perfect," quoting scripture, "you keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed upon you. Lord, we put our mind upon you," and are still shaking. And then singing songs, "God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see." Trying to fill the room with worship, still shaking. Doing everything I know to do. Finally, it got so bad, I was just like, "What was happening?" We packed up and moved into her parents for a couple days. We called the midwives and said, "What's going on?" They said, "Hey, you need to make a doctor's appointment." Went to the doctor. And this is when we started to learn a little bit for the first time. The doctor said, happened to be a Christian doctor. Because he said, it looks like you have some postpartum anxiety. And we can give you some medicine for that. And he prescribed some medicine. And then before we left, he said, "Now let's stop and let's pray together." And we prayed and we left. And that medicine began to help stabilize my wife. Now, that was the first time we had experienced anything like a mental illness in our home. Before that, it was always like, you know, you'd hear about it, but it was like, you really couldn't relate. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's weird. We're sorry. But walking through it, and every once in a while, those waves will come. I can tell you, my wife would never, ever, 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 ever in a million years wish that on anyone, to feel what that feels like. But walking through it, all of a sudden it made us, we didn't, this experience made it, us really more sensitive. That's all I can say to in compassion to someone who might say, "Man, I'm struggling with anxiety or depression." So, a real sickness and a real disease. The next thought I want you to think of is that it's not a sin to be sick. God doesn't throw sick people into hell. You have a cancer, you have a broken arm, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're going to..." No. In fact, if you're obsessed over hell and who's going and who's not going, you probably need to unlearn some things and get into a good, healthy church. And you won't change your wrong thinking in just one Sunday. It'll take long term sitting under truth as God begins to work on it and change our perspective. So I was remembering a pastor that I looked to, Pastor Rick Warren in Saddleback, California. He his son suffered from depression for 10 years, deep depression, until finally 4 years ago he took his life. Matthew. And Kay and Pastor Rick, Kay is his wife, they were just so shook up by that. They have given the rest of their lives to helping bring mental awareness into the church and into their own church. But I want to read what he said about this very subject. This is Pastor Rick. He said, if your liver stops working and you take a pill, there's no what? Stigma. If your heart stops working and you take a pill, there's no stigma. Why is it that if your brain stops working and you take a pill, then there's a stigma? There's shame attached to it. There's what's wrong with you? So I just want to make a declaration to this church. Let's end the stigma and the shame around mental illness. Severe depression and anxiety in all its form. If I'm sick in my body, I try to go get help. When I had shingles on my face and it was getting in my eyes and just pain all over, I didn't feel guilty or hesitate to go to the doctor and to take some serious painkillers. Didn't feel guilty about it. No, I'm like, I'm in pain. And in the same way, we need to blow off the doors to this closet. This locked, secret closet. Just open it up, the closet that's not talked about, and let the light of God's compassion and goodness just shine in. Into that place. So, it's not a sin. Some of you you're struggling with that because you think because you've had some, you're discouraged and or depression and you have waves that come and go of suicidal thoughts that I'm sinning, and you're just hurting. Like we all hurt in different areas. I saw a study on Lifeway, 2013 study, that said 50% of evangelicals believe that reading your Bible and praying is enough to solve serious mental issues. Think about that. Which, if we don't talk about, is the reason why 50% won't go seek help. Which leads to the third thought there in your notes. Prayer. Come on, read it with me. Prayer, scripture meditation, worship, attending church are normally not enough to address serious mental challenges. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought you believed God's a healer. Yes! You're in a church that believes that Jesus is a healer. And a miraculous healer. In fact, at the end of the service, if you're looking for a church that doesn't believe in that, this is not the one. You have to run out and find them. They're them. Trust me. But after this service, though, there'll be a hope team down here. And if you're sick in your body or whatever it is, we want to pray for you and agree that God can heal you. We've seen healing. So yes, we believe in that. But there are many ways God can heal. Come on, you're supposed to, some of you are not sure you can, glad you came to church now. You're just like, what's happening right now? Is this real? I don't know. I've never preached on this before. There are many, come on, say it with me. There are many ways that God can heal. I love what what Sarah said in this article. I think I put it there in your notes. This was the title. This is a very catchy title. And think about this. You don't have to agree with her, but take her testimony. Pretend she's a witness. She's a Christian, and yet she struggles. Think about that. Is it okay to struggle? I love Jesus, but I still struggle. This is the title. I love Jesus, but I want to die. What you need to know about suicide. Now, I want to read what she says there. I love her perspective. This is what Sarah says. No matter how many times I recited verses, asked for healing, and did all the other things I was supposed to do, I still had an illness. I wasn't miraculously healed. Now, some of us have been there. You're doing everything you know to do, and we should. Look what she says. Christians need to know prayer, and reading hope-filled verses are important parts of a holistic self-care plan. Read the next phrase with me, if you would. But they aren't. No, I'm just going to stop right there. They aren't enough. It wasn't until I started taking medication and seeing a licensed therapist weekly that the darkness lifted and my chest stopped aching. Now, you talk about a perspective change. I just want you to think about what she's saying here. I'm just as grateful God chooses to work through little pills and skilled professionals as if he waved a magic wand and healed me instantly. Read the last sentence with me, if you would. He is still the ultimate source of healing and still glorified by working through people. Now, some of us just need to receive the gift of the help of skilled people in our lives. So what are you saying, Pastor Charlie? We need to have a holistic approach to healing. I got on my knees and prayed next to my wife. I sung songs. We memorized scriptures. We prayed together. And we still went to the doctors. Holistic. Okay. Well, if it's not just church attendance and doing religious things, what else can we do? Thanks for asking. Let's talk about some things that we can do. Number one, A, is we can pay attention to symptoms. Pay attention to symptoms. This was something shocking to me that I didn't know, physical as well as emotional. In fact, many people who are struggling with depression do not report the feeling of sadness. Sometimes we might just think it's about a feeling, and yet it's showing signs in their physical bodies. And they're not treating the proper source, and so they keep staying sick. So there are symptoms to depression that are not just emotional, but also physical. Let's talk about some physical ones, because we don't hear about this very much. The smart people say there are at least 12 symptoms of serious depression. Chronic pain, chest, back, joints. Chronic pain, chest, back, joints, migraines. Some of us may be treating migraines from a different perspective. Something else needs to be treated. Stomach problems, weakened immune system, bone deep weariness. We're talking the type of tired, the weariness that no amount of coffee can pull you out of. No amount of, 5 hour. No amount of monster drinks. Come on, parents, we need to outlaw the monster drinks, right? I'm like, seriously? No matter what I do, I'm just exhausted. I'm pulling myself out of bed. I can't shake this off. Or how about not being able to sleep? Waking up just way too early. Loss of appetite. Or maybe the very opposite, the gaining of too much weight, brain fog. Now we're getting to the emotional a little bit, emptiness, a flatness, just kind of like I should be excited, but I just, or I should be, I'm just flat. Irritation, strange, numbness just all over my body. Symptoms. Paying attention to symptoms. What else can we do? We can talk about it. We just said, let's blow the door off this closet. Okay, this is how we're going to blow it off. Let's just talk to someone about it. If you're struggling with suicidal thoughts or depression, listen, it's not a sin. Some of you are going to struggle with that. You're not some leper, some weird person. You're not alone. You're not alone. Look at the National Institute of Mental Health says that over the past year, one in five of us suffered from a mental disorder. Now think about how many of that is in this room. One in five of us. You're not the lone. I know shame comes and stigma comes and says you're just like the. No, you're not alone. One in 25 have a mental illness that is so severe that it causes serious functional impairments affecting our physical bodies. 20% of adolescents. 20% of adolescents currently have or previously had a seriously debilitating mental disorder. That's our kids. 20% of them. And we can't talk about it? We're still pretending like that's the door, no one, that's the secret, that's the thing that we don't. Thirdly, we can look at in your notes there, we can put these numbers in your phone so you have 24/7 support. The National Suicide Prevention Line, I love this one. This is a newer one, texting. You just pull out your phone and you immediately start texting with somebody. Why is that so important? Because they say, and I don't know the average time, Jill, you were trying to, was it 3 or 4 minutes or something like that? But a suicidal thought's like a wave. It can come and go. And it just comes, and I think the average, it might last just a couple minutes. And at that moment, it's critical that you can pull out your phone, text, and talk, because it'll go away. It'll leave. Normally. Usually. So you can have these numbers, you reach out and talk. D, we can be aware of others. Be aware of others and reach out with compassion. Oh my goodness, a lady just came down after the first service, was telling me her story. These were her words, not my words. She said, and she had two friends with her. She said, I struggle with this, and I'm alive today because of these two people. One reached out to me, one connected. So just being aware of what? Symptoms. What symptoms? That's why we take notes in church, and we talk about, we just went over some symptoms. And it's not always just sadness. Even though it can be sadness and hopelessness and don't want to get out of bed, and what they need to hear is, are you okay? Hey, let's go hang out. Hey, you're coming to lunch with us after church. You mean people in church feel that way? Yes! Do you mean people on church staff feel that way? Yes! Do you mean pastors can feel that way? Yes! This is a human problem. And so we're aware of one another. And think about the scriptures. This should be the greatest place where help is, because over and over in scripture it says love one another, love one another, love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. The church should be the place where that happens. So being aware of one another's. Do you know that they say that it's actually okay to ask this question? Are you thinking about hurting yourself? Just ask it. Because then you're bringing up something that they would like to bring up but don't know how. And you just talk about it. You just open up the closet, and not judgment. Not judgment coming in. The warmth of the light of someone who cares is coming in just to sit with you and listen and to be here with you. Lord, let's just stop right now. Help us to be aware of those around us. In Jesus' name. Do you agree with that prayer? Amen. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. E, what else can we do? Well, you can do like Jill and I did. You can go see a doctor. Important words right here. A licensed therapist. I remember when I was getting ready to go on a sabbatical, and I was talking to someone, and they said, they were asking, well, Pastor Charlie, what are you going to do on sabbatical? And I was sharing some things. You know, I'm going to have family time. I'm going to get away from you. And I'm going to, no, I didn't say that. I said, I'm going to spend some time with my family. Might take some classes. Probably see a counselor. And I remember their expression, their eyes got all big. You? See a counselor? I thought I'd said something bad. I was like, well, yeah. I counsel people all the time. It'd be nice to sit down and just have somebody listen to me. And I remember thinking, wow. Well, fast forward about, I'm going to say about 3 months later, probably a month's still left in the sabbatical. For those who are new, I was stepped back for 4 months, spent time with the family and so forth, so on, had a great time. But anyway, I was walking out of my therapist's office, and I walked into the lobby, and sure enough, there was a couple from our church waiting. And they said, Pastor Charlie, it's so good to see you. How you been? We miss you. And I was like, oh, great. And I gave him a hug. And then they walked back to their appointment. Someone called them. And I remember walking out of the lobby, walking to my car. And you know what went through my head? Shame. I wonder what they're going to think. I wonder what shame whispers into your ears. And you know where shame comes from. Now, I remember that thought so powerfully, I was just like, man. But thank God, as soon as that thought, and I knew it was coming from, the enemy, he loves to tear people down. God always builds people, builds them. He likes to see life. He's always on the side of life. And help, and someone who's hopeless. He likes to bring hope. So anyway, I knew that where I was coming from, but immediately the next thought that came to my mind was, well, I hope they're encouraged. They saw me getting help, and to see that marital couple going in, man, I hope they feel like, man, I'm encouraged that we're getting help as well. Shame. Where does it come from? It's not like we don't need help. We beat our own selves up. Anybody do that quite a bit? You beat your own self up? But then you put the author of accusation and shame into the mix, and it's a deadly brew. What are you talking about? Jesus teaching about God in John chapter 10 was saying, God's like a good shepherd In fact, Jesus said, he identified himself, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Now, this wasn't very complimentary. He said, you guys are, you know what he said? You're sheep. Now, sheep aren't too bright. And sheep need to be in a fold. By the way, for all those out there that are like, you know, don't need the church, plus the church has issues, I got it together. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
We're all sheep. Jesus says you need a fold. You need a fold to be a part of. I'm the good shepherd. By the way, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Anybody said, but there's someone else. There's a thief. There's a robber circling around the sheepfold. I want to go to what Jesus said. This is John 10:10. He said, the thief's purpose, he comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Think about that. Someone's trying to steal my family, my potential, all that I could be. Steal that, rob that from me, and destroy. Oh, thank God. Leave that verse up there. Thank God that someone else came. On my behalf, the good shepherd, I have come that you might have life, pulsating life and strength. It's the gift of God in Christ. He is the shepherd of my soul and of my mind. Someone here needs to move from a place of weakness to a place of strength in and through Christ, which leads us to the very last thing. So much here is thought, is let's remember. This story will never get old. I hope it never gets old to you. Remember the good news. Remember the good news. What's the good news? Do you know it? Or if you become numb to it, or you're just taking it for granted, or maybe you never heard the good news. Do you know how God feels about you? That's the good news. Well, do you know how much he loves you? Do you have much worth? I saw a fascinating article in the Wall Street Journal, and it was about a portrait hanging in a family's home, a Louisiana family, the Turos. And it was a picture of Salvatore Mundi. And it's called Savior of the World. And a replica of a Da Vinci. And do we have it up there? We have this picture up there. So there it is. It was hanging in their home. They bought it for $120. Had it for several decades, and they were selling furniture off, and they went to the New Orleans auction house. And the appraiser, thank God for appraisers, the appraiser was there, and he looked over at this Salvatore Mundi, and it was a nice replica. He said, I think we might get it's worth $750. We might get $1,800 for it. I don't know. We'll wait and see. Well, a couple years later, two art dealers bought this. They thought it was just... It had to be painted by a disciple of Da Vinci. Not Da Vinci himself, but a disciple. They bought it for $10,000. And they got to examine it and studying it. Then they took it to more art curators and to museums. And they began to clean this painting. And you know what they discovered? That it was an original. Painted in 1500. There are less than 20 Da Vincis in the world today. They took it to the Christie auction, and it just sold for over $450 million. Purchased by the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, Mohammed bin Salam. Probably the only one that could afford it. I love this quote by Miss Teru. She said, we can't believe it, that such an incredible piece could have been in our family And we didn't what? We didn't even know it all this time. How about you? No, seriously, I'm talking about the good news. How much are you worth? Don't we usually put a value on what we're willing to pay for it? How much are you worth to God? You are God's Da Vinci. I hope this never gets old. God so loved the world that you, that he gave his, how much were you worth? He gave his only son. Whoever believes in this good news will have life, and life everlasting. Now here's the challenge, is some of us have had other people appraise us. Maybe your own parents. I heard a story. No one should ever hear this, but from an own father saying, "You're stupid. I don't." Some of you hear and you've been appraising, "I'm not worth very much." Some of you are appraising your own self. You're beating your own self up. "I'm not worth very much," and you're in God's house, and he's cleansing you right now. For some who are new, what's happening right now is the Spirit of God, the presence of God is here. And he's wanting to clean that portrait off. The scripture says in Romans, God demonstrates or proves. You don't have to wonder about your worth. God proves his love towards you in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Pastor, what does that mean? He's not waiting for you to get your act together so he'll help you. He's already helping you. In fact, that's the reason you're here on a rainy Sunday morning. You just thought you were coming to please an aunt, an uncle, or a spouse, but God loves you. You. But I'm not with him. It doesn't change him. He's still with you. When I'm faithless, he remains faithful. When I'm at my worst, he's always at his best. When I fail him, he doesn't fail me. I'm not the rock, he's the rock. What can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? The Apostle Paul said, "Shall death, shall difficulties, shall trials, shall sickness, shall angels, shall demons, nothing. And all of heaven and earth shall be able to separate me from the love of God that's in and through Christ Jesus, my Lord." You, we are valuable. How much value that God would spread his arms on the cross and say, "I love you. I love you." And even when you fail me, even when you're broken, even when you're sick, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. And I want to help you. Lord, we just pause right now. Go ahead and bow your heads. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way in this service, Lord. In my heart, I pray for that person, Lord, who's struggling, Lord, even now. Lord, that person that took everything in them just to be here this morning. Lord, you see them. Lord, I thank you that they're here. Lord, you said, "If anyone draws near to me, I will draw near to them." Lord, draw near to them right now. Lord, breathe new life and hope and strength into the sails of their souls. Lord, I thank you that you give us a promise. If anyone calls on my name, they shall be saved. Lord, as we begin to call on your name in the rest of this service, Lord, I pray and I thank you, Lord, that help is on the way. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. All of us said, come on, all of us said, amen.